Great. Well, thanks for having me here today. I feel really honored to be asked. When Pastor Matt asked me, I was delighted to be able to join you today. And you don't know me, so let me tell you a little bit of my story, really briefly, because we got a lot to get into today. But my wife and I and our three kids live in Dundee, Oregon, just up the road. We love Dundee. We've been here for a little over 3 years now, and my wife and I are both from the Northwest. Originally, I grew up in the Seattle area, and my dad is also a pastor, and we moved to the Northwest to plant a church when I was just 5 years old. And so ministry and churches has been my world my whole life. I received the Lord as my Savior when I was 8 years old. And I would say probably my middle school years, I began to sense a call to ministry from the Lord. And fast forward several years later, I graduated from college and went into some ministry for several years before feeling called to go to seminary. And so being married at that point, having two children, we decided to flee all of the network and safety of the Northwest and go all the way to New Jersey. And we did seminary there for 3 years before the Lord graciously allowed us to come back to the Northwest where we love. And the Newburgh-Dundee area is about halfway between my family and my wife's family, who's from Medford. And so we love being where we are, and we feel really blessed that God would allow us to be in this area. This summer, our senior pastor at Grace Baptist Church in Newburgh was on sabbatical. Great timing with COVID, let me tell you. And so I got to take the helm for 3 months, and I was blessed that God would give me the opportunity to do that and give me great people around me to help guide the church during this challenging time. And Matt was one of those people. Pastor Matt was always there, a phone call away, if I had any questions. You may know that your pastor and my senior pastor are good friends, and so that was a natural connection for me to make with him during that time. So really grateful for your pastor, and he's been a blessing in my life, as well as yours, I'm sure. So as we get into the Word today, I want to invite you to open up to probably the book that you've read the most, Habakkuk. And if you're wondering where Habakkuk is, it is in the Old Testament. It's one of the minor prophets, and it's right after the book of Nahum. So you know right where that is, so you'll be able to find it, no problem. So we're going to do something maybe you've never done before, which is do a survey, really, of the entire book. We're going to try to get that done in about 30 minutes. So it's only about three chapters, and we're going to look at the major themes of the book, and I think you're going to appreciate what we get into today. Let me pray for us real quick before we get into that. God, we're so grateful for this gift of your word in print, on page for us, that we can access any time that we so choose, Lord. And we do choose today to enter into your story. God, we pray that you would allow us to open up our hearts in such a way that we would be able to receive what it is you want to teach us today, what you want us to show us today. Lord, your word reminds us that we are not to be conformed to the pattern of this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And so as we receive your word today, would you continue the work of transformation and sanctification in our own lives, in our own hearts, in our own minds today? Again, we thank you for this gift, and we just open up and we surrender to your will and your way today. In Jesus' name, amen. So I mentioned briefly just a minute ago, my wife and I, we left the Northwest and we went to New Jersey for seminary. And what I didn't understand about New Jersey before we went there is that New Jersey is incredibly flat. Anybody been to New Jersey? Anybody know what I'm talking about? So it's, I think the highest elevation in New Jersey is only 1,000 feet. It's like really flat. And so having grown up in the Northwest, where we're surrounded by mountains and valleys, you don't even realize it until you don't have it, but we get our bearings by these things so much. And so when we went to New Jersey, it was actually really disorienting to not have anything to be able to kind of get our bearings by. And so you have to learn how to do that a little bit differently in a place like that. And that is kind of a good segue for our book today, because we're going to be talking about orientation and disorientation, this idea of losing one's sense of direction. And so as we get into the Word today, keep that in mind, because we're in a season of disorientation in our culture, aren't we? All the things that we took for granted that were kind of mainstays in our culture are kind of up in the air right now. You know, at the very least, we thought that if we didn't have life figured out, we can at least send the kids to school for the day and we can get things figured out. Or maybe they're not school age, we can just send them to childcare and I can kind of get my life together while they're away. Well, we can't even do those things. We can't take that for granted anymore. You know, the jobs that have been secure for some of us for decades, we have reduced hours, or those businesses maybe have even gone away or are on hold right now. Even the way that our government operates right now, we've never seen it work this way before. And so all of the things that we kind of found our bearings by in our culture, we can't take for granted anymore. We're in a season of disorientation. And as we get into our passage today, Habakkuk is going to be kind of our tour guide through the nation of Judah. It's like we're the strangers coming to town and he's giving us orientation. He's going to show us what it's like. And so let's jump into the passage today. Chapter 1, verse 1. The prophecy that Habakkuk the prophet revealed. How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed. And justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. Now, I don't know about you. Those maybe aren't the words that we would use today, but does that sound a little bit like what we're living in right now? It seems like maybe somebody could have penned that today. So we're in good company because Habakkuk is right there with us, and he is bringing his frustration, his concern to the Lord. I don't know about you. Do you always take your concerns to the Lord? Sometimes we keep it in here, don't we? Sometimes the pain is so deep that we don't even know how to put it into words. It reminds me of the passage that talks about how the Holy Spirit intercedes for us with groans. Remember that passage? Sometimes we can't put it into words, but thank God he's given us the Holy Spirit to intercede for us, even when we don't know how to ask for the things that we need. And so now Habakkuk has given us orientation to his community. He's saying, why won't you listen? He's living in an age where it feels like God is silent. It reminds me of Psalm 13, which says, how long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death, and my enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. You see, Habakkuk is not the only one in Scripture who's willing to bring his complaints, his concern, his suffering to the Lord and saying, where are you? I wonder what our prayers are like. Do we ever get to that level with the Lord where we're able and willing to share things at that deep level with the Lord? Scripture is full of opportunities and places where people are willing to go to that level with God. And it invites us to do the same. Habakkuk says, "Why aren't you intervening? Justice is not upheld." That is what the nation of Judah is like in his day. That's our orientation. Now, God responds, and he's going to bring disorientation. Are you ready? Verse 5. God responds to Habakkuk. He says, "Look at the nations and watch, and be utterly amazed. For I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told." Sounds pretty good so far, right? Verse 6, "I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwellings not their own." Skip down with me to verse 11, please. "Then they sweep past like the wind and go on, guilty people whose own strength is their God." "Lord," Habakkuk responds, "are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, you will never die. You, Lord, have appointed them to execute judgment. You, my rock, have ordained them to punish. Your eyes," listen to this, "your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves?" Friends, I know it's a little bit wordy, but I hope you're following with the content of what Habakkuk is saying here. He responds to God's answer with a lot of reverence, a lot of hope and trust, but also concern, doesn't he? Right? Initially, verse 5, God's going to do something that is utterly amazing, that you wouldn't even believe if somebody were to tell you. That sounds awesome. But then verse 6 comes and he says, "I am raising up the Babylonians." And if you're Habakkuk, you're thinking, are you kidding me? I just complained to you about all this injustice, all this wickedness and sin, and now you're just going to bring in this empire who is even more wicked than we are to deal with it? That is crazy. That's not justice. And so he asks the Lord, why? Why would you do this? There's this moment of shock that Habakkuk has. And all of a sudden, Habakkuk realizes, man, this God that I worship, this God that I've put my hope and trust in, I don't know that I know him as well as I thought I did. Have you ever felt that way about God? And the Lord says to Habakkuk that for the Babylonians, their own strength is their God. These are idolatrous people. If you are familiar with the book of Daniel, you know a little bit about Babylon, right? We know that King Nebuchadnezzar is a man full of pride. Why wouldn't he be? He's in the largest empire in the world, and nobody can stop him, seemingly. And you might remember that he builds this golden statue of himself, and it perfectly exemplifies what we're talking about here, that they worship their own strength. That is what is their idol in their life. And so it's totally confusing to Habakkuk that this would be God's answer to his question, to his complaint. And so he seeks clarity with his question. And so, let's be honest, Habakkuk probably is a little bit frustrated that God would say, hey, I'm sending Babylon. But when he asks his question, why would you send someone more wicked to deal with us who are more righteous? He's seeking clarity, right? And the reason that we know that he's not just lashing out in anger against the Lord is because of how God responds to him. And there's a couple other examples in Scripture that I want to highlight that I think are really important on this point. And they're actually both from our Christmas story. Okay, remember when Zechariah goes to the temple and God reveals to him that he's going to have a son named John and he's going to be the forerunner to Christ. Do you remember how Zechariah responds? He says, how can this be? And what is God's response to his questioning? He makes him mute, unable to speak until John is born. And it's a rebuke, right? It's a consequence for his unbelief in what God was going to do. Whereas a very similar story happens with Mary, the mother of Jesus, right? Where an angel shows up. She reveals to her that she is going to also have a son. And she asks the very same question. Do you remember? How can this be? And yet, the response is totally different. There's no rebuke. The response to Mary is, oh, let me explain. And the angel goes on to say, well, the baby's going to be conceived by the Holy Spirit. And so we have two people asking the same question about a similar situation, and yet a very different response from God. And it's all because of the motivation. You see, like Habakkuk, Mary is seeking clarification, trying to get clear on what this is all about. It's not about unbelief. It's not about questioning God. It's about understanding what God's up to. And that's what Habakkuk is doing. He's seeking clarity. And then I love what he does at the end of his speaking here at the first verse of chapter 2. Actually, in Habakkuk says, I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. So Habakkuk knows that he's kind of put himself out on the line there, asking this question of God, why would you bring Babylon to deal justice? They're this wicked people. And he says, okay, God, let me have it. I know you're holy. I know your ways are good. I don't get it. And you know, if I'm in trouble for just asking this question, just let me have it. You know, like, I'm waiting. I'm putting myself out there. And the Lord does not rebuke. The Lord does not give him a hard time. Let's see instead what he does say. Chapter 2, verse 2. Then the Lord replied, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end, and it will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. See, the enemy is puffed up. His desires are not upright. But the righteous person will live by his faithfulness. Indeed, wine betrays him. He is arrogant and never at rest, because he is as greedy as the grave, and like death is never satisfied. He gathers to himself all the nations and takes captive all the peoples. Listen to this. Will not all of them who taunt him with ridicule and scorn, saying, woe to him who piles up stolen goods and makes himself wealthy by extortion, How long must this go on? Will not your creditors suddenly arise? Will they not wake up and make you tremble? Then you will become their prey. Skip to verse 12, please. Woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed and establishes a town by injustice. Has not the Lord Almighty determined that the people's labor is only fuel for the fire, that the nations exhaust themselves for nothing? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In verse 20, please. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. Okay, I know that was a lot of text. Let's talk about it. God says there is an appointed time. You see, I might not be dealing with Babylon in the way that you think they need to be dealt with, but their time is coming. Judah's time is now. I'm sending them into exile. I'm going to discipline them so that they might return to me. But Babylon's time is coming. And I love how he says it here. It will not delay. Meaning it's going to come right on time. Right when I intend for it to. But why wait? That's the question, isn't it? Why wait? And I think the answer comes in Genesis 15, 16. It's a little verse that we skip over a lot of times as we read the story of Abraham. But it's when God first brings Abraham to the promised land. It's long before that the Israelites would inherit the land. But they're going through that territory and God's showing him all that they will inherit. And he says to him, to Abraham, in the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here. For the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. Has not yet reached its full measure. You see, God is intending to deal with sin in his right timing. But not yet. Not yet. And he's going to deal with Babylon, and Israel is going to be able to return to their land, their homeland. But even more than that, there is an ultimate justice that is coming that is greater than the justice that can be achieved before Jesus' second coming. And I love how he wraps. God, I love how God wraps up his answer in verse 20. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. And I just take that to mean, don't question me. I know what I'm doing. I am holy. I am righteous. I am good. I'm doing what is best. And as it tells us in Isaiah 55:8, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. You're just going to have to trust me. You don't see things the way that I see them. And I'm going to have patience with Babylon. And if you've read the book of Daniel, you know that God shows incredible patience for the nation, for the empire of Babylon, doesn't he? He's got wicked king after wicked king. And like he says, full of idolatry. Their own strength is their God. And yet, he has incredible patience for them. Why? Because he wants to make his glory and his honor and his power known to the Babylonian people. And you see that through Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego through their time in Babylon. God brings glory to himself so that, as it says in John 6:39, this is the will of him who sent me, this is Jesus speaking, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. And so if you're one of those folks that has a really hard time seeing the grace and mercy of God in the Old Testament, look no further. God is showing patience and grace as he withholds his ultimate justice to give everyone the opportunity to see and understand the glory and greatness of God, that all might be received unto him that would come. So, God's given two answers to Habakkuk's two complaints. How would you respond in that situation? If you had heard all those things firsthand, God speaking directly to you, how would you take in that information? We started out with Habakkuk giving us orientation to what's going on in Judah. Then we went to God's disorientation of, I'm going to do some things you wouldn't even believe if you were told. Disorientation. Like, that's not the God that I know, that he sends in a nation more wicked than us to deal with us. That's not, I don't even understand that. Right? That's disorientation. Then God brings reorientation. He's saying, you thought you knew me, but let me explain. This is who I am. This is how you should understand me. That's reorientation. Now let's look at Habakkuk's response to the reorientation. And this is where we get into our title for today, The Transcendent Life. Chapter 3, verse 2. Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds. Lord, repeat them in our day and our time. Make them known in wrath. Remember mercy. Verse 16. I heard and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. Though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no fruit, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. Wow. So Habakkuk's response is, I might put it in these words. Wow. Oh, to see the hand of God at work. What an amazing thing. What an amazing privilege that I have this vantage point to see the God of the universe move and act and intervene in our world. What an honor. You see, so oftentimes we get stuck in the complaint of, God, I wish you wouldn't do it that way. That we forget that we have this incredible privilege just to see that God is moving. And how dare we question the way that God would want to do things, because we know that he is just and righteous and good, and that he will bring justice in his right timing. But we struggle with the waiting. Oh, to see the hand of God at work. What a privilege. I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nations invading us. God's timing is right. God's timing is perfect. And then he goes on to describe all of these fruits, right? The fig tree and the grapes and the olives and all the produce of the field. Like, even when I don't see any of that, I'm going to trust in the Lord. What does that even mean? It means even when there's no evidence that the things to come are coming, I'm going to wait patiently. I'm going to trust. Because it's not the fruit of today in which we find our reason for faith, is it? Right? It's not the fruit of today that gives us hope and faith to live through today. It's actually the fruit of yesterday. It's the fruit of the past in which we put our hope and put our trust and put our faith. Anybody ever seen evidence that God has worked in the past? Maybe not in your life, but in at least in other people's lives? In the life of this church? All through Scripture, we see God's faithfulness. These aren't just stories, right? We're talking about a God who's been active throughout history and always keeps his promises, keeps his word. And so God has a perfect track record of coming through, of doing what he says he's going to do. And so we have reason for faith. So we're going to have endurance without evidence. Endurance without evidence in the present. Because he's been there in the past. And I don't know if you caught it, friends, but read the very last sentence of the book. It's the one that we just typically don't even read. It says, for the director of music. The director of music. What does that mean? It means that Habakkuk's response is a song. It's a praise. It's worship of the Lord. And so it's not just, you know, some thoughts that he wrote down on a page, but he actually took time to think, how can I phrase this and frame this in such a way that we can sing this back to God? How often do we do that in our own lives? When we think about God's faithfulness, man, this is an opportunity for praise and worship. I need to respond in the appropriate way like Habakkuk does, where he turns his gratefulness and his thanksgiving into an opportunity for praise. And so just a couple of verses from the book that I want to highlight before we wrap up here. Chapter 2, verse 4 says, the righteous will live by faith. The righteous will live by faith. That verse is quoted 3 times in the New Testament. You probably are familiar with the one. You've heard that one before. Comes from right here in Habakkuk. You didn't know you knew Habakkuk as well as you do. But you do. It's a very important passage. And in chapter 2, verse 14, you know, talking about God bringing ultimate justice, here's the evidence for that. Chapter 2, verse 14, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. It's coming. That day is coming when God is going to make himself evident to everyone. As it says in Philippians, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That day is coming. And so as we conclude, I just want to leave you with a couple of questions for reflection that maybe you can take home with you. You might want to write these down if you have the opportunity to do that. Just 2 questions. Is it possible that you might have some long-held assumptions about God that aren't true? And I want to encourage you today from the word of Habakkuk, God wants to disorient you from these falsehoods. God says, I want you to know the real me. And friends, that might mean you need to spend a little bit more time here and understand the full counsel of Scripture and not just go based on what you've been told or what you've assumed. Question number 2. What are the implications of the truth that God is trying to reorient you to? I'll say that again. What are the implications of the truth that God is trying to reorient you to? In light of what you now understand about God that you misunderstood before, how does that change the way that you think and the way that you live? We didn't say anything about who Habakkuk was when we started out, as we oftentimes do when we start a new book. And I did that on purpose. Do you know what the name Habakkuk means? It means to embrace. And I find that to be a very fitting translation, because that's what we're being called to do today. To embrace God for who he is, not who we thought he was, not who we've been told he is. Will we embrace the God who was and is and will be? Let's pray. God, the truth is that you are unfathomable. Your ways are not our ways. Your thoughts are not our thoughts. And Lord, it is because of that we are so grateful for your word that reveals so much of who you are and what you're about. We're so grateful for the incarnation of your son that we're just in this season of celebrating his coming. We thank you for Advent, the revelation of who you are, the image of the invisible God. Lord, help us to not take that for granted, and help us to take a look at the evidence for your character, for your nature, for your mission. Lord, help us to more fully understand. Lord, we know that we can't do this on our own strength, but we need the empowerment of your Holy Spirit to reveal these things to us. And so we open ourselves up to that. We surrender to you. Would you come in and reveal to us who you are more clearly today? Thank you for Habakkuk. Thank you for his life. Thank you for his testimony that speaks so meaningfully to us in this disorienting time. May we allow you to reorient us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.